Taken from Luke chapter 13, verse 31 to 35. Thank you. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him,
"As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Today, once again, we are very glad to have God's servant, Dr. Roland Chia, to deliver God's message to us based on this passage. His sermon title is Persecution. Dr. Roland.
A very good morning to you, brothers and sisters in Christ. I would like to thank Pastor John for his kind invitation to me again to speak at this worship service. And this morning, I want to touch on a topic that is perhaps not frequently discussed over the pulpit, and that is persecution. But before we do that, let us turn to the Lord in prayer and ask God, the Holy Spirit, to guide our thoughts as we reflect on this passage and also reflect on the topic of persecution. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the privilege of coming before you as your people to worship you. But we want to also thank you for the freedom that you have given to us to worship you in this manner, freedom that we sometimes take for granted. Today, Lord, as we prepare ourselves to receive your word, we pray that you will open our hearts, our minds, and our spirits to receive what you have to say to us. May we be challenged by your word. May we be encouraged by your word. May we be transformed by your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic for this morning's sermon is persecution. I'm sure many of us are aware of the fact that Christians throughout the world are being persecuted because of their faith. But perhaps some of us may not be fully aware of the extent of persecution that our brothers and sisters in Christ encounter in some parts of the world. Several studies in recent decades have shown just how appalling the situation actually is. Let us confine the statistics only to Christians who have been martyred, that is, Christians who have been killed or executed because of their faith. In 2001, David Barrett and Todd Johnson published a study which estimated that more than 70 million Christians have been martyred over the last two millennia. Of the 70 million Christians martyred throughout church history, more than half were killed in the 20th century alone. And this means that there are more Christians killed because of their faith in the 20th and 21st centuries than all the previous centuries combined since the inception of the church. At the end of the 20th century, scholars estimated that the average annual rate was 160,000 martyrs a year. This means that in the decade 1990 to 2000, 1.6 million Christians were killed because of their faith. And this has persisted in our present century. From the year 2000 to the year 2010, it was estimated that 1 million Christians were martyred, an average of about 100,000 per year. The persecution and murder of Christians are happening in our world today. And yet this phenomenon has hardly received the attention of mainstream media, such as CNN or BBC. Christian persecution is seldom mentioned in the news. Our scripture passage from Luke's Gospel addresses the issue of opposition and persecution. Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem. This city is highly significant on the one hand, but shot through with contradiction on the other. On the one hand, Jerusalem was the religious and political center of Israel in Jesus' time. But on the other hand, it was also a city associated with the rejection and murder of God's prophets. It was in Jerusalem that Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, was stoned to death after calling the people of Judah to repentance. It was also in Jerusalem that the prophet Uriah was put to death by King Jehoiakim. And here, Jesus' anguished lament is recorded for us in verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you. This lament is also significant because Jesus knew that he would also suffer the same fate. As the last prophet of God, he will be treated like those who came before him. He will be persecuted, he will be rejected, and he will be killed. What does this passage teach us about the opposition and persecution that Christians, as followers of the persecuted one, will face? And how does this passage challenge us in our walk with the Lord? Allow me to share a few thoughts with you this morning. In verse 31 of Luke 13, we read, "At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.'" Jesus was warned of the murderous intention of the Tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. It may very well be true that Herod Antipas was indeed seeking to eliminate this troublesome, wandering rabbi. However, this raises the critical question: why did the Pharisees warn Jesus of the danger? Are the Pharisees not being insincere, two-faced, and duplicitous here? After all, Scripture repeatedly highlights how the Pharisees themselves had on numerous occasions sought to destroy this troublesome rabbi. For example, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 14, we read, "But the Pharisees went out and conspired against Jesus how to destroy him." Similarly, Mark chapter 3, verse 6 reports, "The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Regardless of their motives, what stands out here is that the persecution of Christians can come from a variety of sources. It can come from the state, it can come from religious communities, and it can come from society at large. History offers numerous examples of the state-led persecution of Christians. During the period of the apostle, Nero persecuted Christians, blaming them for the misfortunes of the empire, especially the great fire of Rome, which occurred in AD 64. Many Christians were put to death in these spates of persecution. In modern times, atheist states such as the former Soviet Union and the People's Republic of China were responsible for the systematic persecution of Christians. Churches were demolished, pastors were sent to labor camps, and believers were executed because of their faith. Christians also suffered persecution at the hands of other faith communities. In the early church, Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was stoned to death by a mob with the consent of the Sanhedrin. In modern Pakistan, blasphemy laws are frequently weaponized to persecute Christians, resulting in arrests, mob violence, and even deaths. In Nigeria, militant Islamist groups such as Boko Haram and some factions of the Fulani herdsmen have targeted Christian communities. They have burned churches, they have kidnapped and killed believers. But why are Christians so often the targets of persecution? Why is Christianity, as Doug Bando has observed, the world's most persecuted religion? Well, there are many reasons why Christians are persecuted. They range from cultural misrepresentation to prejudice to political expediency. However, beyond the sociological, cultural, and political reasons for persecution lies a deeper reality. Christians are persecuted because spiritual forces are at work against God and against the church. This crucial theological truth must never be overlooked or downplayed. Christians are persecuted because they are engaged in a spiritual battle. It is a battle with the anti-God spiritual forces that seek to oppose God and that seek to inflict harm on all those who belong to God. Paul describes this battle vividly in his letter to the Ephesian Christians. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against the mighty powers in this dark world, and against the evil spirits in the heavenly places. And although Christians are equipped for the battle itself remains ferocious and costly. Christians should not be surprised when they are faced with opposition and persecution. In fact, there is a sense in which Christians should expect it. Jesus himself warned his disciples about it in John chapter 15. This is what he said: "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." Christians are persecuted because they are not of this world. Their values and their loves are out of joint with those of the world. Christians are persecuted because they bear the name of Christ. Ultimately, Christians are persecuted because they belong to the persecuted one. How did Jesus respond to the warning of the Pharisees? Verse 32. "And he said to them, 'Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course.'" Jesus' response shows his remarkable commitment to the mission that he has received from the Father. He was not afraid of Herod. He was not cowed by the threats of the tetrarch. He was willing to continue his mission even if it cost him his life. We see this determination to persevere in Jesus. We also see it in his early disciples. After being arrested and tortured and ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus, The apostles fearlessly continued to preach the gospel and even rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer in his name. And so in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, we read, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." Consider the example of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul describes the beatings, imprisonments, stonings, and many other hardships that he endured for the sake of the gospel. But Paul was not defeated. He did not despair. He continued to persevere. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul shares his perspective and his motivation. This is what he writes. "For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Paul was able to endure persecution. He was able to endure suffering for the sake of the gospel because he took an eternal perspective. There are countless examples in our own time of Christians who persevered in the face of persecution. I think some of us can still remember the mass execution of Coptic Christians on the Libyan shore in 2015. These Christians were captured by ISIS and were told to renounce their faith. When the Christians refused to do it, ISIS executed them by shooting some and decapitating others. The last reported words of these martyrs were words of faith and conviction. They shouted, "Lord Jesus Christ." In the face of opposition and persecution, Christians are called to persevere. This call must not be taken lightly, because Christians encounter fierce temptations when they experience persecution. There is the temptation to compromise, if not deny the faith altogether. Some Christians may say to themselves, "Well, if I pretend to deny my faith, then I can save my life and the lives of members of my family, and I can always be a witness to the Lord tomorrow, in the future." In the face of opposition and persecution, some Christians are also tempted to simply conform to worldly values. They are tempted to discard their Christian identity and blend in so that they may get approval from society. These temptations are very real. And these temptations assail every Christian whose faith and commitment to the Lord are put to the test. They attack every Christian whose life or livelihood is at stake because of their faith. I'm sure that the early disciples of Christ and the Coptic Christians on that Libyan shore faced such temptations, but they refused to yield to them. They chose to be steadfast. They chose to be faithful. They chose to persevere. They remembered what Jesus said to his disciple: "Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. These Christians chose not to deny their Lord. They chose instead to trust the Lord and to entrust their lives and their futures to him. In the face of persecution, in the face of suffering and death, these Christians did not despair, for they know that nothing can separate them from the love of Christ. Not tribulations, not distress, not peril or sword, and not persecution. They suffer for Christ because they love Him. They love Him because He first loved them and gave His life for them. Verses 34 and 35 record the agonizing lament of Jesus over Jerusalem, a city of such great importance and yet also so wayward, so rebellious. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you, I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers a brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It would take an entire sermon to unpack these two passages, these two verses. But for our purpose, I would like to highlight verse 35. Jesus said that because Jerusalem has rejected God's servant who bears his message, and because it will also reject the Son of Man, your house is forsaken. By your house, Jesus meant the temple. He meant the religious leaders associated with the temple. The temple and the religious leaders will be forsaken by God because they have despised and rejected the Messiah of God. But your house does not only refer to the temple. It also refers to the city, to the polis, to the general public. For very shortly, they too will reject Jesus. They will raise their angry fists and shout at the top of their voices, crucify him, crucify him. And so we have all the forces at work against Jesus. We have the state represented by Herod. We have the religious community, and we have society at large, all conspiring, all collaborating against Jesus. But it is the latter half of verse 35 that is most pertinent. Jesus said, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What does Jesus mean by this? What was he referring to? He was referring to his glorious return at the close of the age. He was referring to his parousia, his second coming, when he will judge the living and the dead, as the Nicene Creed puts it. This passage places our understanding of the opposition and persecution of Christians within the framework of Christian eschatology. And this is so very important. Jesus is saying here that he will return in the future to bring the kingdom of God, which he has inaugurated, to its fullest and final consummation. And when he returns, he will judge those who have rejected him. He will judge those who have persecuted his disciples and the church. He will judge those who have stoned and killed God's prophets. His return will be so radiant, so glorious, so magnificent, that even those who had rejected him will recognize him for who he truly is. And even though it is too late for repentance, they will still render homage to him. Those who have suffered for the sake of the gospel, those who were rejected and trampled underfoot because of their loyalty to Christ, and those who have lost their lives because of their faith, all these will be vindicated. They will see the justice of God, and they will receive their reward. The day which the Bible calls the day of the Lord, the day when the incarnate Son of God will return and consummate his kingdom, is at once a joyous and a frightful day. It is a joyous day for those who have been faithful. It is a joyous day for those who have sacrificed their wealth, their comfort, their prestige, their safety, indeed, even their very lives, for Jesus Christ, their Lord and Master. It is a joyous day for all Christian martyrs whose lives were cut short because of hatred and because of the evil in the hearts of men. But the day of the Lord is a terrible and frightful day for the persecutors of Christians. It is a frightful day for those who have stoned and killed God's prophets. For them, the day of the Lord is the day of judgment. And that is why Scripture repeatedly exhorts Christians to persevere. For though they may suffer injustices now, the Lord Himself will vindicate them on that day. And so Jesus said to his disciples, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." And that is why Paul, reflecting on his trials and tribulations, could write to young Timothy, "Henceforth, there is laid for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing." Let me conclude. Christians in Singapore do not experience the persecution that our brothers and sisters in many countries throughout the world experience on a daily basis. We do not know what it's like to live in fear all the time, not because of anything else, but because we are Christians. We have no idea what it's like to be threatened, to be tortured, because of our loyalty to Christ. We have never been in a position where we are forced to deny Christ with an assault rifle pointed to our heads or a machete placed at our necks. We are often oblivious that for so many of our brothers and sisters, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord can be a matter of life and death. So what should we do? How should we respond to a sermon like this? Three things. The first thing to do is to do some research. Because of our lack of awareness, to do some research on Christians who are being persecuted in our world. We do the research not just for the sake of obtaining information, we do the research so that we can pray for them intelligently, specifically, faithfully. Secondly, we should never take the freedom that we now enjoy for granted. Many of us don't think very much about attending Sunday worship, about participating in a Bible study group or enjoying youth fellowship. For some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, these activities that we take for granted are often conducted underground and at the risk of being discovered and persecuted. And finally, we should look to our brothers and sisters across the globe. Look to these persecuted Christians and regard them as our teachers. For they have so much to teach us about what it means to be a Christian. They have so much to teach us about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. When we read Jesus' command to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses and follow me, whenever we read these words, we should think of them. We should think of our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ, because they show us what it really means to take up our cross and follow Christ, and how costly that can be. So let us not take our Christian life lightly. Let us be serious about our walk with the Lord, our relationship with God. Let us be determined to be faithful to the Lord regardless of the circumstances, in times of great freedom, but also in times of persecution. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with humble hearts, grateful for your word and the example of Jesus, who endured persecution and rejection for our sake. Thank you for reminding us that following Christ is not without cost, but it is also never without hope. Lord, we lift up our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering for their faith. Strengthen them in their trials. Comfort them in their pain. And remind them of the eternal weight of glory that awaits them. Let your justice prevail, O Lord, and may their steadfastness shine as a testimony of your truth and love. But Father, today we pray for ourselves as well. Help us to remain faithful in the face of opposition, whether subtle or severe. Guide our hearts from compromise and fear, and fill us with courage to stand firm in our identity as your children. Teach us to love as you love. Teach us to love even those who persecute us. Teach us to trust in your ultimate vindication. And as we reflect on the sacrifices of those who have gone before us, may we be inspired to live lives of bold discipleship, rooted in the hope of Christ's return. And let our very lives proclaim, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We pray this in the name of our glorious Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.